Well, let's ask God's blessing as we turn to look to his word together now. God, what a privilege we have in holding right here in our hands your very word to us, to know that you, your spirit, you were the one who inspired every word on every page, that we might have here exactly what you desire for us to know, that we might know you, your righteousness and holiness, that we might know your love, your grace, your mercy, that we might know how we can come to enjoy an eternal relationship with you, having been forgiven for our sins through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and enjoying the salvation that you promise us. God, we want to understand your word rightly. We want to handle it rightly. And so I pray, God, that you would work in each of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to rightly understand and apply your word to us today, to see its truth, to see its relevance, to see its importance. God, we're so grateful again for these blessings and for this time. So we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb and hazard a guess that you probably enjoy making phone calls to businesses about as much as I do. Seems it's rare that you get an actual person anymore, and so you have to wade through their automated messages, and I don't know, how is it that there's so many different, you know, menu options, and then you select the one that you think best suits you, and then they give you a whole new slew of menu options, and you pick through one of those, and you pick that one, and you work your way into this about 5 minutes of pushing buttons and going from one thing to the next, and then it kicks you out of the system, and you have to start all over again and call them back. Can you imagine what things would be like if our prayer life mimicked some of those phone calls we have to make? Suppose you were praying and you heard this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. For requests, press 1. For thanksgiving, press 2. For complaints, press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing a psalm while you're holding, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, press 5. Enter their social security number followed by the pound sign. For reservations to my father's house, press the letters J-O-H-N followed by the numbers 316. That's John 316. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, what trees were in the Garden of Eden, or where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive here. And so you make your selection and are greeted with this familiar excuse. I'm sorry, but all of our angels are busy helping other customers right now. Please stay on the line. Your prayer is very important to us and will be answered in the order in which it was received. Thankfully, that is not the way it works. When we pray, we know that we have the ear of our Heavenly Father. We can call on God day or night and know that he hears us. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, he says, call on me and I will answer you. What a marvelous privilege and blessing it is to be able to talk to the God of all creation at any time. Now, we're going to wrap up our study of the armor of God this morning, and we're going to wrap it up with a look at prayer. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles with me and open them to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, page 1057 in the Pew Bibles there. What we come to here finally is not really a piece of the armor of God, but it is something that is intimately tied to all of the pieces that we've already looked at. What Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 are some instructions on prayer. Instructions on prayer. We'll get the idea very quickly here that Paul considers prayer to be highly important, of the utmost importance. And this final section of these verses dealing with the armor of God and spiritual warfare, what he focuses us on is the need for constant prayer, for watchfulness in the lives of all believers. So take a look with me there at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Paul doesn't equate prayer to anything that the Roman soldier possessed. As we've made our way through the study of the armor of God, we had several pieces of armor that would have been on most every Roman soldier, and Paul took those examples and said that's kind of, that breastplate is like righteousness, that helmet is like salvation, the sword is like the word of God, that sword of the Spirit that we have. But here he doesn't liken prayer to anything. I suppose if we were to try to compare it to anything, if we looked at our modern day police officers, how they wear a bulletproof vest and sometimes wear tactical helmets and duty belts and all of those things, we might liken it to the radio that an officer carries when they're on duty. That's their vital link to dispatch, to their commanding officer. It's how they are informed of where their next call for service is. It gives them the means of being able to call for additional backup when necessary, among other things. They use it constantly. And similarly, prayer is the means by which we can convey our needs to the Lord. It is also the means by which God communicates his answers to us. So it's a two-way thing, much like a two-way radio. As I said, prayer is not just another piece of the armor, but it is intimately connected with every piece, however. Prayer is the given. Prayer is the foundation. Prayer is the first principle of spiritual warfare. If we're going to successfully engage the enemy, we need to be praying. Paul wants his readers to understand here that prayer undergirds the use of every other weapon that he has laid out for us in the verses that preceded it. He wants us to realize that a life of dependence on God, prayer is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential to successfully engaging the enemy, because prayer is our communications link with our commanding officer. It's clear, even from a casual reading of this verse, that Paul is emphasizing that one thing, right? It's prayer. We see it over and over. Look at verse 18 again. Just scan it real quick. You'll notice that Paul mentions prayer specifically four separate times in that short little verse, using two different words for what we are ultimately called to do, prayer and petitions, he says. And I don't think he uses those two terms to try and distinguish or differentiate between different kinds of prayers. We might try to read some nuance into it, but I think Paul kind of uses both of them to focus us on that one activity, to keep us focused on that one thing. And so four times in this one short verse, Paul calls us to pray. By repeating it those four times, he calls our attention to how very important this is for us. Paul would basically have us understand that the believer's entire life is to be one large, long, ongoing prayer to God. All of life is to be prayed, not just lived, but prayed. Now, I think a temptation for us here can be to read something like that and say, okay, we need to pray. Got it. I pray. And you know, all kinds of people, you ask them, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray. I pray. I pray before I eat. You know, over the lips and past the gums. Watch out, stomach, here it comes. Bless the mess, let's eat. I pray. I pray before I go to bed, that prayer that Mima taught me, you know, that now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I even pray during the day sometimes. Oh God, help me pass this test. Oh God, help me get the contract. Help me get the girl. God, help me win the lottery. I pray. Now, hopefully, our prayers have more content than that. But here's the problem we can sometimes face with prayer. We can come rushing into God's presence with our laundry list of needs and requests. And before we've hardly closed our eyes or bowed our heads or before our proverbial knees hit the floor, we're already thinking about rushing back off into our frenzied lifestyle. And so we quick rattle off the list and boom, did it, check, I prayed. Whew. On down the road into the next thing. We can sometimes treat prayer like a punctuation mark in our day. Maybe we start our day and end our day with it, but it doesn't serve much purpose in between. Friends, God is not a heavenly short order cook that we just, you know, slap things up on, you know, that little spinny thing they had in the kitchen, you know, where they put the orders up and spin them around so that the cook on the other side can quick make up that stuff and throw it back out on the counter. That's not what prayer's about. That's not what God is about. Prayer is about more than just telling God what we want. Prayer should also not just be a meaningless repetition of words. We need to think about what we're saying. The point isn't to sound good to God or to others when we pray. That's not the point. And I think that's been a sad abuse of public prayer over the years, or maybe just an unintended consequence of public prayer over the years, but I think too many times, and it happens in church settings especially, you know, somebody up front who leads in prayer all the time, well, they sound so polished, and it leaves people feeling self-conscious about praying out loud with others. Well, I don't sound like that when I pray. Like there's some unspoken rule that, well, you have to be eloquent in your prayers if you're going to pray out loud. Friends, that is just patently untrue. Absolutely not true. God wants to hear what's on your heart, not the fancy words that come out of your head. We don't pray to sound good. We pray to seek God. That's the point of our prayers. And yes, we do need to think about what we're saying all the way through. Our prayers, though, they need to come from the heart, even if they don't sound churchy enough. God wants to hear what's on your heart. I had a non-Christian coworker, I think it was way back when I was working as a paramedic, and they knew I was going to Bible college and wanted to be a pastor. And it was interesting. The subject of prayer came up, and obviously they had been to church at some point in their past. They said, and they described what I would call kind of those wordy, lofty prayers that you sometimes hear with, you know, lots of these and thous and thys and all kinds of, you know, flowery language. They described that as, yeah, those are those stained glass prayers. I said, stained glass prayers. I said, yeah, you know, the kind that you hear in church, but people don't talk like that anywhere else. You know, if you were talking to your dad, you wouldn't talk like that. You would just tell him what's on your heart. On the subject of our words, you know, the word amen. We say amen so frequently, right? We say amen at the end of our prayers. We say amen to things that we agree with as they are spoken out of God's word here. Do you know that amen is not just a period at the end of a prayer? It's not just something we use to say signing off or that's all for now. Amen means, if you want a fancy word, it means verily. It means truly. It means, so let it be. So when we say amen, what we are saying is, may what I have just prayed about be so according to the will of God. That's what it means. So as we look at verse 18 here, I want us to spend some time considering what Paul tells us about our prayer life. In this short verse, he gives us what we can pray for. He tells us when we can pray. He explains how we can pray. I even go so far as to suggest who we can pray for. What, when, how, and who. Let's start with the what. What kind of praying are we to do? Paul blows the doors open on this one. Beginning of verse 18, he says we are to use all prayer and petition. Every kind. True prayer is a comprehensive activity. That means that we praise God in prayer, and we also cry out to Him in our pain in prayer. We confess our sins in prayer. We demonstrate our obedience in prayer. We contemplate God's commands in prayer, and we intercede for one another in prayer. Keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I invite you to turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel. Book of Matthew, you're going to be back a handful of pages there. It's page 867 in the Pew Bible. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We're just going to sit here for just a bit, because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount taught his disciples about prayer. And his model that he lays out for us can be divided into two parts. The first part of his prayer focused on God's glory. So if you're there, go ahead and look with me. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he focuses first on God's glory in this prayer. And then the second part is focused on our requests. Picking up in verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's here that our Lord helps us to understand something of what Paul later explains as praying with all prayer and petition. Three things are seen in this second half of this Lord's Prayer, the part that's focused on our requests. Three types of prayers and petitions are mentioned. There's prayer for provision, there's prayer for pardon, and there's prayer for protection. First, Jesus teaches us here to pray to the Father for our daily provision. He says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are invited, in fact, commanded to pray to the Lord for everything necessary to sustain our body and our lives. Not just food, but anything and everything that we need to survive. We are to pray and ask God for that. Notice also that this is to be our daily prayer. It's not focused on praying for next week's needs or next year's or anything. We're praying for God's provision for today. God, give me what I need to be able to make it through this day. And I think behind it is probably that attitude of, with my focus on you, give me what I need to live today that I may serve you. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to ask our Heavenly Father for pardon. Forgive us, he says. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, of course, we know Jesus paid the ultimate price hanging on the cross bearing the punishment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him for all eternity as we confess our sins and put our faith in him for forgiveness and salvation. But we are invited to ask him for pardon. We are invited to ask for forgiveness. But you do notice that Jesus pushes us here to have a right understanding about forgiveness. Essentially here, this idea of forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, it's like saying, God, please forgive me. But only to the extent that I have willingly forgiven others. That's kind of a scary thing to think about praying, isn't it? No, I really want God's forgiveness. We all do. But to say, God, please do forgive me. But it wouldn't be fair to ask you to forgive me for anything more than I've been willing to forgive others for. Forgiveness, friends, it's not an optional thing for Christians. I know we can all struggle with it, believe me. It can be really hard to forgive some people for some of the things they've done to us. But we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. And this would be a much longer conversation to have about, okay, well, what does that mean about consequences? Does that mean I have to act like it never happened? No, it's not that. But it's saying I'm not going to hold this over this person's head or hold this against them. God is the one who judges. God has forgiven me. I have forgiven that person. Doesn't mean I have to, you know, all of a sudden be their best friend, but I have decided I am no longer going to hold this against them. I have set them free from my judgment because God is the one who is going to do that. We're to forgive because we have been forgiven. Pardon because you have been pardoned. That's what Jesus is saying here. Thirdly, Jesus teaches us to pray that to pray with all prayer and petition, it involves praying for protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In praying this, we are reminded that God controls all things. Even the temptations that Satan hurls against believers. That Satan can only do what God allows him to do. He can't tempt us with anything unless God permits it. And God says that every temptation that he permits, he always provides a way of escape. So here we are asking God to not allow or to not permit us to be tempted to sin. It's praying and saying, God, don't let me fail the test. Help us do it right. It's in the same vein that we can ask God to protect us from the trials that we often face. God, please either protect me from or preserve me through the troubles that come my way in life. We can truly pray to the Lord about anything. We are to use, Paul says, all prayer and petition, every kind. And here Jesus instructs us to pray to our Heavenly Father for provision, pardon, and protection. The truth is Satan will strike at different people in different ways at different times, and so thus what we need to pray are all kinds of prayers for all kinds of requests. All right, let's go ahead and turn back to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18 there. I want to consider the next part of Paul's words on prayer. He moves on this time to answer for us when we are to pray. Look at verse 18 there again with me in Ephesians 6. With all prayer and petition, pray, here it is, at all times. We're called to pray at all times, continually, because our struggle against the powers of darkness, that continues at all times. It will continue every day for the rest of our earthly lives. We need to be in constant prayer, in preparation for the battle, yes. And also, in the midst of the actual fight itself, we need to be praying. We need to pray for God's strength to withstand the temptations that Satan throws at us. We need to be praying for God's strength before those temptations even hit us, but we certainly need to pray when we are in the heat of the battle. How can we really pray at all times, though? It's not like we can spend every waking moment of our lives having a quiet time. We have to engage other things in life. So how can we constantly be in prayer? What does Paul mean here? And it's just this. Keep the channel open. We need to seek to be in constant communication with God. We aren't meant to just experience this life with all its joys and problems. We're intended to talk this life through with God, everything that comes our way. Prayer is kind of it's like spiritual breathing. We just continue to converse with the Lord about things that come up. Now, specific times of prayer are crucial for us. Absolutely. I strongly encourage you to have those regular set times of prayer. Maybe that's the thing. Before my feet hit the floor getting out of bed in the morning, I'm gonna take that first moment and pray and commit the day to the Lord. Great. You know, pray before your head hits the pillow. Absolutely. Pray and thank the Lord for your meals. Certainly. Pray during your personal quiet times, whatever time of day you find those. All those specific times of prayer are crucial for us, but frankly, all of life is to be prayed. I think we need to make quick, brief even prayer kind of our habitual response to every situation that we meet. But that's just our first thought, is to, I should pray about this. Maybe even try and just establish some triggers in your life that you say, you know what, when I hear that, see that, whatever it is, I'm going to use that as a trigger to just stop what I'm doing and take a moment and pray. When you hit a red light, you know, maybe don't close your eyes because you'll get the horn from the person behind you. But pray when you're sitting there at a red light, nothing else to do. When you spontaneously think of somebody, going through the middle of your day and somebody just pops into your mind, how do you know that God didn't put that person in your mind so that you could be praying for them right then and there? Well, I don't know what to pray for them. Doesn't matter. Pray for them anyway. God knows what's going on in their life. You can just pray generally, God, I don't know if there's a problem going on right now or not. If there is, I pray that you would help them through it, that you would give them the strength that they need or the wisdom that they need. God, I pray that you would just be blessing them. I pray that this would maybe be a day where they are just overwhelmed with joy at the knowledge of a relationship with you through faith in Christ. Just pray for them. When you get here, you want to be praying all the time? Every time your phone makes a noise. You be praying all the time. If you've got your notifications set that every time something, you know, an email or a text or something on Facebook or whatever apps you're using on social media, let things ding in all the time. You'll be praying all the time if you just decide, every time my phone makes a noise, I'm going to pray for somebody. Okay, great. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. That brings us to the next element that Paul exhorts us to. It's the how. How are we supposed to pray all kinds of prayer at all times? Look at what the apostle says there in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Here's part of it. In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Here's another thing. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So our prayers are to be in the Spirit. That is, they are to be inspired by, guided by God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit communicates God's will to us, and through Him, we receive all of the gifts that God gives to each of His children. We receive the strength that we need for the battle. Add to this, Paul's call to pray with all perseverance means that we need to keep at it. It can be tempting to give up if we've been praying for something or someone for a long time. Sometimes it's hard to keep going, but we're called to perseverance. We can't allow ourselves to be lulled into fatigue or discouragement. We need to persevere. We dare not fall into spiritual sleep or complacency. I'm sure that if you don't have your own personal story, I can just about guarantee that every one of us knows somebody who's praying for the salvation of a loved one, a family member, or a friend, and they prayed for 10, 20, 50, 60 years or more, and then God gave them the joy of seeing that person finally come to faith in Christ. You think, well, what if they had stopped praying 10 years earlier, 50 years earlier? How did they manage to do that for that length of time? But friends, that's what we're called to. That's what God invites us to do, to pray with perseverance, to pray in the Spirit combined with that perseverance. That's the way we keep spiritually alert. Satan won't give up, especially not if he thinks he can win. And he'll attack us when we least expect it. So we need to keep praying. No matter how long it takes, we need to persevere praying in the Spirit. The final thing Paul addresses in this verse is who we can pray for. The very end of the verse there, he says, pray for all the saints. We don't pray only for ourselves. We're to pray for all of God's people. And really, by extension, we should be praying for all the people of this world. And it reminds us, too, that we also need the prayers of others. We don't live this life alone. We don't walk this Christian path alone. Each of us, God intends to be supported by the community of faith. That means that we don't pray as lone soldiers. We link arms with one another as a spiritual army, and we pray together. We stand united against a common foe. So that's the what, when, how, and who of prayer, Paul's call to prayer. The basic idea is we should pray about everything, all the time, persevering in the Spirit, and praying for all the saints. And I love that with the next two verses, Paul immediately took his own advice. He sought the prayers of others, as we'll see in the next two verses of Ephesians 6. Look here with me at Paul's prayer request. He's reminded us of our need for the prayers of other people, that we should be praying for one another. And then Paul turns right around and asks his readers to remember him in their prayers. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a great passage. I love this. And we're going to unpack a few of the phrases in a minute, but I find these two verses very encouraging, and here's why. Sometimes it's tempting to look at Paul as this super Christian. I mean, I can almost picture the guy, you know, like wearing a cape with a big P on it or something like that. I don't know. You can imagine him, you know, he can bend the steel of arguments against the gospel into opportunities for witnessing. He's strong enough to stop a speeding bullet of heresy, able to leap tall theological buildings in a single bound. I mean, the guy was just, frankly, he was amazing. He wrote over half the New Testament. You know, we read of all of his missionary endeavors and the things that God enabled him to do. And it's hard not to feel pretty small looking in the mirror. I sometimes forget. Paul needed help too. Paul needed people's prayers just as much as I do, just as much as you do. He was only able to do all of the things that he did because God enabled him to do those things. He didn't go it alone any more than the rest of us. Consider what Paul asked those readers to pray for him. He wanted prayer that God would give him the words to speak at the appropriate time. Give me the right thing to say at the right time, God. He asked more than once that they would pray for him to be bold in proclaiming God's revelation, the mystery of the gospel, he says. These are some of the same things that you and I ought to be praying for. That God would help us to be bold in sharing His truth with others. That He would give us the words when He gives us those opportunities to share with someone else. See, we too have been commissioned to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And remember, mystery here doesn't mean something that's unknown or something that's mysterious. It means something that was unknown until God revealed it. It is the mystery that has been revealed by God. It is the mystery of the gospel, how we can be saved from eternal consequences of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. That mystery has now been revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. Sometimes we feel it, but I don't believe we need a lot of guilt about evangelism. We certainly don't need to be guilted into it. I don't think that we always necessarily even need to feel like we have to say something Christian to every single person we meet, every single time we talk to somebody. What we do need is we need integrity in our Christian walk. We need integrity of life with Christ that is guided by Him. Guided by the wisdom that He invites us to ask for so that we might know when to speak and what to say. That integrity is necessary because just like Paul, we are representatives of Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are to live our lives in Christ. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talked about putting off the old self, corrupt in its nature, putting on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Yeah, all of us need to be doing that. The fact is that we live in Christ that makes every Christian a representative of Christ. We need to take that representative aspect of our faith seriously. Christianity isn't just about getting to heaven. I mean, that's certainly part of it. We praise God for it, that He offers us that forgiveness and salvation, but it's more. It's about living with and for Christ on earth, too. We stand with Him. We stand for Him. We relate to other people, and we help them to see this. Oh, it's good and bad. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ as a fallen person, as a sinner. Our intent and prayer should be the same as Paul's. He felt it necessary to reveal who Christ is. He set his mind on doing so. And to that end, he asked people to pray for him. I have a hard time imagining Paul not being bold, because everywhere we see him in the New Testament, boy, he's bold. But do you see right here that he asked people to pray that he'd be able to do that? There must have been times when it was as much of a struggle for him as it is for all of us. Pray that I'll be bold. Pray that I will have the right words to say in those moments as God gives me the opportunity. All right, let's sift this down to what I'd say would be the central truth of this passage. Let me throw it out to you. What is Paul saying here, especially in verse 18? What word, what topic, what shows up? Pray. Yeah. That's it. Yeah, I usually try and put together a nice, you know, catchy little phrase or sentence or something that kind of, this summarizes the truth of the passage we've looked at. Single word here. Pray. Put it in all caps, put a couple exclamation points, underline it a couple of times. That's it. Pray. That's what we need to do. Pray all kinds of prayers and petitions, all the time, in the Spirit, with all perseverance and for all the saints. Pray. We could turn it into a simple riddle. What can you do anytime, anywhere, about anything? Pray is Paul's answer. When can we pray? Anytime. When should we pray? All the time. Where can we pray? Anywhere. Where should we pray? Everywhere. What can we pray about? Anything. What should we pray about? Everything. The point is, pray. That brings us to the end of Paul's words on the armor of God. In these 10 verses, Paul has presented the completely armed Christian, ready for the spiritual fight. He started off telling us about the battle, told us about our enemy, about God's strategy for us as we engage in the battle. He explained the different elements of spiritual armor that God has given us, and now he reminds us that prayer undergirds the use of all of the other weapons of our armor. Verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul reminds us that a life of dependence on God in prayer, that is absolutely essential to successfully engaging our spiritual enemy. Again, prayer is the given. It's the foundation. It is the very first principle of spiritual warfare. So what can you do anytime, anywhere, about anything? Pray. Let's do that together. God, what a privilege we have to be able to speak to you directly, anytime, anywhere, about anything. We can just pray. Thank you for offering us that privilege. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that it's, yes, a privilege, but it's more than that. It's even a responsibility. It is our responsibility to pray in the Spirit with perseverance for one another. So God, help us. Help us to understand that prayer is more than just those punctuation marks that show up in our day. It is spiritual breathing. We can and should be praying to you about everything going on in our lives. Well, thank you, Lord, that you actually want to hear from us, that you love us so very much, that you essentially hang on every word we say because you want that depth of relationship with us. Now, thank you for making that possible through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have that privilege because we deserve it or we've earned it. We have it because you have graciously and mercifully offered to forgive us and to call us your own. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We look forward to knowing you better in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Lord, help us to keep growing in our relationship with you. Looking forward to that ultimate day when we enter into your presence. And we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.